watching a gentleman present the gospel of Jesus Christ on a piece of paper. He was drawing some circles indicating the earth and individuals, a little husband and wife or a man and a woman inside the little circle, and he would scribble out the round, the even circle representing the earth, and he'd scribble around that and show the world in chaos. And then he drew another circle, and he put the little man and the woman inside the circle, and he scribbled around the outside of the circle to show the circle in chaos. But then he drew an arrow that would come right down through the earth, and and that arrow would represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to rest. The point of the arrow would come to rest right between the man and the woman. And he was sharing how that the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the man and the woman. And by virtue, then he turned around and he drew another circle, and he put the little man and the woman inside the circle, and he scribbled around the outside of the circle. The circle still in chaos. But then he also indicated that as God has come into the world to heal the individual, he calls the church to go out and to heal the world, and to turn. And that's the way that the gospel is going to take effect. It's going to be by the church reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one problem with that. There's only one problem with that. Jesus never called the church into existence to turn this world around for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called the church into existence to reach your neighbor before this world faces eternal judgment. So keep that in mind. When Jeanette was talking to the little folks about one each reaching another, that's exactly what the gospel message is, and that's exactly what each and every one of us is called to do. We are to reach one for the Lord Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. This world is condemned. This world has been judged. The Lord made that very clear in the New Testament. Our calling is to reach one another, or reach others, for the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some of those dominoes that are not going to fall. There's some of those dominoes that will interrupt the message. We will go and we'll faithfully share the gospel message with a brother or sister or a friend or a relative or whatever, and they may do nothing with it. But praise the Lord, you just keep right on sharing that simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to go to Luke chapter 24. I want to share with you the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And listen, before you turn to Luke 24, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I want to read the scripture from verse 39 to 45. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to leave us with His Word. Are you not? I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has saw fit to leave us His Word. In the Old Testament scriptures were given to the church through Moses and the prophets, and the Lord confirmed that every word of the Old Testament. Now, mind you, He had the Old Testament available to Him at the time. He had the testimony of Moses and the prophets and all the writers of the Psalms. And so He had all of that available when He walked on the face of this earth, and He confirmed every word. And if He confirmed every word of the Old Testament, and He says He's going to leave His Word behind for you and I, I believe wholeheartedly that the New Testament is just as authoritative as the Old Testament. I believe we can count on every word of the New Testament. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, Jesus told the antagonizing Jews who did not believe He was the Messiah. Beginning in verse 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And that they did. They thought by following the law of Moses, they had eternal life, that they would have eternal life based on their own righteousness. But Christ says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. The Jews greatly admired Moses and quoted him often, yet they did not believe Jesus. Jesus was just not their cup of tea, so to speak. In verse 46, Jesus says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have an opportunity again to share in your word, Father, we thank you for those that have come this morning to minister in the Sunday school program, Father, and also in the worship hour, Lord. We thank you for the special. We thank you, Father, for each and every one who is present here this morning. We ask your blessing. Father, use your servant in a way that, in a marvelous way that, as we share from the Scriptures, Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today will be the day that when they walk out of this sanctuary, they'll walk out of this sanctuary afresh and anew in the Lord Jesus. Father, bless your word and bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, if you will, let me just read a couple pieces of Scripture. God's word is life, God's word is truth, and God's word is eternal. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 11, God says this, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's the gospel message. That's the New Testament gospel message. For God goes on to say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word is forever settled in heaven. And every word of it has purpose and meaning. And God expects us to trust in His Word. God expects us to trust in His Word. Do you know that His Word today is attacked by, not just from the pagan world, not from the pagan side, but also from those who profess to be Christians today? They're willing to believe some of the things written in the Old Testament. I mean Christians, willing to believe some of the things written in the Old Testament and some of the things written in the New Testament. Some Christians like to take Paul when it's convenient, but they like to reject Paul's writings when it's not their cup of tea. I'm so thankful that God has given us His Word, and I believe every word of it. I believe every word of it. When God's Word says that the future home of all unbelievers is a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21 verse 8, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, Revelation 14, 11. You can mark it down and count on it that God is one day going to deal in the worst way with the unbelieving hearts of this world. That's God's Word. But likewise, God's Word also makes a wonderful and unimaginable promise to all believers that they shall one day shine as the brightness of the firmament, and that they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. God's Word says that the unbeliever will live forever and ever in agony and torment, while the believers will shine like the brightness of the stars. And so God's Word is eternal, God's Word is powerful, and God's Word is life-changing. And if all of this is true, then we should put our trust in the Lord and in His Word. In Psalm 18:30, the psalmist writes, "God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of those that trust in Him." Now, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Two of Christ's disciples on Sunday morning, having witnessed his crucifixion 3 days prior and having heard the report of his resurrection that morning, are hurrying on their way to Emmaus, a city about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're troubled, they're confused, and saddened. Beginning in verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto... Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You will remember that John also went to the tomb with Peter. In fact, the Bible teaches us that John outran Peter to the tomb. And when John looked into the empty tomb, the Scripture says he believed. But here we see Peter, even after going into the tomb and examining its interior, still came away with questions in his heart. But he wasn't the only one. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name," what? "There I am in the midst of them." Now these two disciples are hurrying along their way and they are discussing the events of the day. And mind you, it is the day of Christ's resurrection. And so they are in fellowship one with another. They're discussing the Lord Jesus Christ about the events and the reports of that day. And look what happens in verse 15. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" You ought to underscore those three words, "and are sad." My goodness, today there are so many Christians who understand the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the most miserable people to be around. If you're looking for encouragement, you can find better encouragement in the world than you can around many Christians today, because they're sad, because they're all caught up in the world's parade of misery and pain and suffering. And I can promise you, let me tell you something, this pastor also finds himself getting caught up in that same miserable state of anxiety and despair. And I can tell you what, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit moves me to get into His Word. Because we have great and precious promises, as Peter shares with us. We ought to be an excited people. But these disciples are sad. They're sad. They were sad because they were without understanding. And they were without understanding because their hearts were not open to God's Word. If their hearts had been open to Christ's words, they would be rejoicing. They would be shouting for joy and singing praises to their Creator. But they are in doubt, like so many Christians today. That many Christians that know the Scriptures and they know Jesus Christ and they know the gospel, but they live in doubt. These sad disciples are amazed that this stranger walking with them would not be familiar with the events of the last 3 days. They were amazed at this stranger's ignorance. But let me tell you that this stranger was about to turn that ignorance back upon them. Verse 18 says, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed." They professed that he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now who is this disciple talking to? Who's he talking to? Does he know he's talking to Jesus? Doesn't have a clue, does he? Why? Because God has covered their has held their understanding of who he is. These disciples testify that Christ was a mighty prophet in deed and in word, yet they are sad because they do not believe in his word. These disciples don't believe that Jesus is alive. And here's the problem with many Christians today. We have neither joy nor happiness in our lives, and we have no testimony to offer others because in reality, we do not believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus Christ is alive and well both on planet Earth and throughout all of his creation. Now, there'd be no problem at all if we could just see Jesus Christ, if he'd just come through the door and come down here and take a seat on the front pew. If he would just come alongside and walk with us day by day, we would believe then. And this is exactly what these disciples would like to see. They would like to see Jesus Christ alive. But they are not men of faith, but of doubt. And Christ said he would live again. Christ had told the disciples he would live again. The women saw the empty tomb and heard the report of the angels. The disciples also testified to the empty tomb. And these disciples still just will not believe. And Jesus calls them fools. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did he reveal himself to them at that time? No, he didn't. He's calling them fools. He's a stranger and he's calling them fools. Why are they fools? Because they don't believe the word. Isn't that what he says? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now they didn't know it was him. They didn't know it was Christ. This was just a powerful teacher. They had about 5 miles to walk, and Christ, still the stranger to them, taught them the scriptures all the way. From Genesis through to Chronicles, the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew assembling of the scriptures. And some of us would say, give me a break. I can only stand an hour or two, but not 5 miles worth of all of that boring Bible stuff. Well, these disciples had endured 5 miles or better of Christ's teaching. And you know what? When they finally arrived at their destination, they wanted to hear more. Verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and Jesus made as though he would have gone further. In other words, they were stopping and Jesus was going to continue on. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And this is the only way that Christ is ever going to come to you or me. Only by our invitation. Here he would have gone on, but those disciples constrained him. They said, abide with us. And the question this morning is, does Christ abide with you? Does Christ abide with you? In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If Christ truly abides within, we ought to be doing what? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. We ought to be knocking over dominoes. What evidence do we have in our lives that Christ abides within? These disciples told Jesus to abide with him, and he did. And then they went on to say, it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. If you haven't invited Christ into your heart, time is running out. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He is here this morning, and you can see, you can't see him with your eyes, but he's present in the spirit. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 12, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Many Christians have just covered themselves over with the darkness of this world. You can't even see their light. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past." This is such a sad statement. The harvest is past. What does God tell us to do about the harvest? What does He command us to do about the harvest? He said, "Look out upon the fields. The fields are ripe for harvest." What are we supposed to do? What is our job? What is He calling us to do? To get out there and begin to share and begin to minister. But Jeremiah 8:20 says this, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Isn't that a sad testimony? I can tell you what, the harvest is ripe. The time is at hand. And we need to be moving in our community and in our families to present the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, what a wonderful truth. People will believe more about what you do than what you say. People are going to believe more about your testimony of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by what you do more than what you say. If you ever want to see Jesus Christ one day, you need to ask Him to come and to abide in your heart today. And you need to trust the Word of God, as Peter says, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Not tomorrow, but today, this very hour. Tomorrow, you may wake up too late. Tomorrow may never come for many of us. We need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And when we do, we can be sure that one day we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Look at verse 30. "And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them." Now, has He revealed Himself to them at this point? Yet? No, He hasn't. To them, He's just a stranger. To them, He's just a stranger. They were hungry for what He was sharing with them from the Scriptures, but they don't know it's Jesus. And He sat right down there at that table. Oh my, one of these days the Bible teaches that you and I are going to sit down at a table around which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to arise and walk around and feed each and every one of us. Verse 30 says, "And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, he took bread and He blessed it and He brake it and He gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight." For a split second, they recognized, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and he will sup with him and he with Me." When we respond to Christ, He opens our spiritual eyes to understand the gospel of His wonderful grace and to see Him as our resurrected Savior and Lord. Jesus didn't show Himself to these disciples until after they invited Him to abide with them. And mind you, they were moved by His words, by His expounding upon the Holy Scriptures, not because they knew who He was. They believed first because the Scriptures said so. And when Christ was satisfied that they were now men of faith, He sat down at their table and He opened their eyes so that they could see Him. And after that, He vanished out of their sight. Why? Because Christ now was in their hearts by faith. And they didn't need now for Him to be around physically to where they could see Him every day. Christ was now in their hearts by faith, and it was not necessary for Him to be physically in their presence. And look at verse 32, how powerful this statement is. "And they said one to another," I mean, Jesus was just sitting there and then He was gone. And they recognized Him for a split second, and they looked at each other. Yesterday, Martha and I were coming home from Newport, and we came through Goldsboro. And as we came through Goldsboro, the Blue Angels air show was going on. Martha looked over and she saw this fighter jet just swooping across so low to the ground, and it scared her. She said, "Look at that! Look at that plane!" And I told her, I said, "That's the Blue Angels air show." And so we stopped. We stopped for and we pulled off the side of the road to watch some more. And we were looking for those fighters. We were looking for those jets, and we're waiting just to see another glimpse of that fighter going by so quickly. And lo and behold, we heard this whistle, and I've heard it before when I was in Vietnam many times with F-4s. But we heard this whistle coming, and it got louder and louder. And Marth turned around and looked, and lo and behold, all six of them passed right over the top of us. Marth's mouth just... By the way, the show is going on again today, and Martha says, Can we go down there? Sorry, I have too many other things to do today, Martha. These two disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ for a split second, and then he vanished out of their sight. Now look at what the verse says. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us what? The Scriptures." The Scriptures. They had read those Scriptures many times before, but without understanding until Christ revealed them. They were sad before, but they're happy now. There is hope and there's purpose in their lives, and now, not because they've seen the risen Christ, but because they believe and trust in His Word. For you and I this morning, no matter what challenge we might be facing or burden we might be carrying, God's Word encourages us to trust Him day by day. To trust Him day by day, to walk with Him day by day. And you say, "Well, He's not here. I don't see Him." Oh, yes, He is. Oh, yes, He is. The Word says He is. Christ said He is. And I believe it. He said it. I believe it. That's the end of the argument. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding in all of thy ways. Acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? He'll direct my path." Psalm 119, verse 16 says, David says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes," or in thy word, "and I will not forget thy word." God's word is life, God's word is truth, and God's word is eternal. The world can say what it will about God's word, but I'm going to stand on it. And I trust that you're going to stand on it too. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Do you believe that? I believe that this morning. I believed it yesterday. I believe it today. I believe it tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your word. And Father, your word shares with us some wonderful and marvelous things. Lord, we can't even imagine. In fact, your word tells us that eye hath not heard, ear hath not, or ear hath not heard, eye hath not seen, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that you have reserved for us in glory. Father, there may be somebody here this morning that has no hope, has no anticipation of ever coming into your presence one day. Lord, I pray that they're going to come into your presence, whether they like it or not, by way of salvation, or they're going to come by way of judgment. But Father, I would pray this morning, if there's one here that doesn't know you, never made a personal commitment to you, never said, "Lord, come into my life. You live your life in me. Forgive me of my sins, Father. Cleanse my heart and walk with me day by day." If they've never, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If they've never done that, Father, they need to do that. And Father, there may be those here this morning that are Christians whose testimony is a testimony, as a worldly testimony, Father. It's not a testimony of a Christian. It's not a testimony of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I would ask you to convict their hearts that they might repent of their wayward walk, Father, and return to you. Father, again, I thank you for these that have come. I thank you for this opportunity today to fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, as we wait upon your coming, help us to trust and lean wholly upon your word, Father, and upon the moving of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Father, we thank you for even the angels that you've given to abide with us and to watch our every step. Father, this morning we pray that you get praise, honor, and glory. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.